Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion, using the privacy of the priesthood to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that you have in your word the directions that we need to apply to our lives in order to have the abundant life, to be free of fear, to have courage and confidence, to make life more than just drudgery, but indeed making it absolutely fantastic as we have that hope, that confidence, that as we continue to draw close to you through your word, that you will keep your part of the bargain, your promises, whereby you will unleash those fantastic escrow blessings that we will be able to enjoy here now as well as in eternity. We pray that you will help us to focus on the message this evening, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. If you weren't here Tuesday night, you need page 65. Anybody need page 65? Raise your hand. Let's see. Is that all we have? Go ahead. Oh, yeah. Here. Just some more. We'll pass those out as far as I go down. I thought I had more than that. We are studying revenge lust. I thought I had a lot more than that, but I don't know what happened to them. I have some papers here I don't need, so let's do what happened. In revenge lust, we're looking at the other side of the coin of revenge, and that is forgiveness. And we've gone into another area that I think is critical for us to understand. And tonight, we're going to even expand on that. Last time, we spent our whole time dealing with forgiveness and the fact that our forgiveness as believers is not to be unconditional. You must have unconditional love, but your forgiveness must be conditional, because our pattern of forgiveness is the same as God's. And because His forgiveness is conditional, so ours must be also. But whenever that forgiveness is sought, then we are required always to give that forgiveness. And a lot of people are mixed up on this. They think that every time someone wrongs you, that you are mandated to unconditionally forgive them, welcome them back into the fold, when their status quo is still the same. There's no motivation for them to seek forgiveness. And we went on page 65, several areas that dealt with that with regards to scriptures and points. So that's necessary for you to continue to follow the train of thought this evening. We also got into page 66. So, Danny, if you needed 65, I know you're going to need 66.
You didn't pass out 66 at all.
Huh? No, it's 67, I believe. Yeah, I passed out. Dinner? All right, well, you're going to have to pass it out sparingly. Pass it out to where it is, people can look on if they need to, because I thought everybody already had page 66.
Yeah, they do.
Not 66. Danny, you're getting me confused up here. Okay. Does everybody have page 66? Okay. Let's just start at the top of page 66, because we didn't get very far on page 66. Point number 7. Our relationships with others must always be patterned after God's relationship with us. While God's forgiveness is undeserved, it certainly is not unconditional. The Lord's forgiveness is offered only to those who acknowledge their sin. And then you have 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, referring to believers, shall humble themselves and pray, that is, rebound, acknowledge their sins, and seek my face, learn doctrine, and turn from their wicked ways, apply doctrine, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Oh, if our nation would take this seriously, everything would change. Colossians 3:13. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. You see? Does the Lord forgive us if we don't take responsibility for our sins by acknowledging them to Him? Of course not. And again, I did not put 1 John 1:9 here because I think all of you know that, and it is so obvious. That is conditional. It's always the conditional clauses that this is pertinent. 8. Unconditional love does not require or result in unconditional forgiveness. Unconditional love demands that we have no mental attitude sins towards those who have offended us, but does not demand that we forgive those who are not seeking it. 9. Undeserved forgiveness and unconditional forgiveness are two different things. We don't forgive people because they deserve it. God doesn't forgive us because we deserve it. But so our love is to be unconditional, but the forgiveness is conditional. One is commanded and one is not. Unconditional love is commanded, but unconditional forgiveness is not commanded. And unconditional forgiveness is not to be equated with unconditional love. Some think that if you have unconditional love, it demands that you forgive people whether they seek forgiveness or not. And we're going to see that when you try to act as if nothing is wrong, like everything is still fine, when there is a rift in a relationship, then you're not doing any good. It's not loving to pretend that it didn't occur and to try to forgive someone who's not seeking it. 11. On the surface, it might seem noble to forgive unconditionally, but unconditional forgiveness is usually motivated more by fear than by love. Instead of being a helpful act of love, it actually is a hindrance to those who need to recognize and acknowledge the wrong they have done. Tolerating a wrong that continues in order to preserve a relationship is like putting a coat of paint on an old, rusted-out car. What happens if you do that? You know what happens. It looks good for a little while, and then the rust starts coming through. Then you have a bigger problem than you had before. It won't last, and you'll wind up with a bigger problem. B, continuing a relationship that has been injured by wrongdoing that has not been acknowledged is a pseudo-relationship. There's always an underlying tension that prohibits any true closeness. Sweeping it under the rug is no solution. So you might think you're being a big, great Christian by just sweeping things under the rug, not addressing the situation. But that is a pseudo-relationship. It's not real, and we're not required to go there. C. The first step in repairing a relationship is to face the one who has damaged it to point out the problem. That's not easy to do. Most people would rather go behind the scenes and gather all of the like-minded, all their cronies, all their friends, and start sniping at this person and undermine this person and gossip about them. That's much easier to do, but that's not the solution. Then we have some scripture. Luke 17:3. Take heed to yourself. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. That's very concise. If a brother, this is another believer, sins against you, we are to rebuke him. This rebuke means that we are not to act like it doesn't matter. We are to confront that person, but those are strong words. It means in a conciliatory manner, in a manner that is to try to bring about a reconciliation. And if he repents, meaning if he changes his mind, if he recognizes his fault, seeks forgiveness, then you always have to forgive him. Luke 19:17. Do not hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly so you will not share in his guilt. Huh. Did you ever think? Did you know that the Bible said that? But you can't take this beyond what it means. Your neighbor doesn't bring the rake back that he borrowed, so you go over there with your smoke rod, your shotgun, and demand that he give it back and be ready to blow him to smithereens if he doesn't. And somebody might say, well, the Bible says that we're supposed to frankly rebuke our neighbor. So you understand that this means be honest with this person, and when there is a conflict, the way to resolve it isn't by ignoring it and sweeping it under the rug. Bring out the facts. Proverbs 17:10. A rebuke impresses a man of discernment more than 100 lashes of fool. So don't be afraid to confront people when it's appropriate. Not to be eager to do so, and you're to be doing it with the right attitude. Not to try to talk down to or cause strife, but to reconcile. Proverbs 27:5. Open rebuke is better than secret love. If you want to, we're going to go into later on how to maintain a relationship, and one of the ways to maintain it is to point out when there is really a problem and not pretend that it doesn't exist. James 15:19-20. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways shall save him from death. That's not from hell, but from the sin unto death, and cover a multitude of sins. The way you bring him back is in the right way when he sins against you, is to approach him and try to reconcile and give him the facts. Now, that was all by way of review. I think you don't have page 67, right? Boy, look at the stack of page 67. Large stack, page 67. Page 68 is on the back. This is rarely covered, this subject. But it's imperative that we have this information, because as much as we strain to live peaceably with one another, in harmony with one another, listen to me, there will be conflict. It's just part of being human. We have old sin natures, and there will be conflict. So you have to be prepared, and what we're doing is learning how to resolve conflict. The more you know about this, the better it's going to be, because don't think that living the Christian life means that there's no conflict, especially between believers. Sometimes that's where there is the worst conflict. And those who you are closest to are the ones that can hurt you the most. So we have to deal with this. At the top of the page, 67. Most believers are afraid to confront their offenders face to face. They are afraid if they do so, it might mean the end of their relationship. What they don't understand is that the relationship is already over, and the only chance to rekindle it is through rebuking the wrongdoer, giving him a chance to repent and seek forgiveness. It's not easy to do. You might be embarrassed to do it. No one likes to be put in a situation to where you are uncomfortable. Sometimes we have to go there in order to save a relationship. 12. Unconditional forgiveness is an affront against justice and the denial of the significance of sin and its cruel effects. It enables sinful behavior to continue because it condones it. In other words, if someone has wronged you and maybe it's grievous, if you think you're being big-hearted and magnanimous by allowing it to continue and not confronting the person about it, essentially what you're saying is it doesn't matter. You condone it. And this just emboldens this person to do it more. And so you're not doing anyone a favor by just sweeping it under the rug. There are things that we do not condone and that we do not tolerate. Our love should be unconditional, but our forgiveness must be conditional. Conditioned upon their attitude of wanting to be forgiven. If you don't, if you just say, well, I forgive you, and they don't ask for forgiveness, it's essentially saying, it's okay what you did. It really doesn't matter, and that's a lie because it really does matter. 13. If the wrongdoer asks for forgiveness, what should we do? Luke 17:4. And if he trespasses against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. So we should be eager to forgive when there is forgiveness sought. 14. Once a person has asked for forgiveness, we have given it, there must be no strings attached. We don't bring it up again or try to hold it over them in any way. Now we have a verse. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 19. A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like bars of a castle. In other words, this is instructing us, when there is strife, when there is a break in a relationship because someone has done something that has offended, that is not easy to recover. It's possible. And what we're going to do is look at how you do it, how you go about it, and your attitude, what it should be as you're going through it. But it's not easy to do. You understand? This describes it to win a strong city. In the ancient days, if you were going up against a walled city, it would be strong, and they had catapults, they had the armaments, they had the spears and the arrows and the boiling oil and all the other things. It's not that you can't conquer it, but it's not easy. And it's the same thing when there is a contention between believers. It's not always easy to overcome, but it can be done. Now, Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 through 17 gives us the detailed explanation as how to resolve conflicts between believers. But before we go there, we're going to set this up with some things that we need to understand before we go to the mechanics. A, things that will not help resolve the situation. When there is conflict, these are the things that will not help. Number one, ignoring it. Ignoring a problem allows it to spread like a cancer, eating away at the relationship. And actually what you have when you ignore it is a pseudo, fake, superficial relationship, if you can call it that. There's always that underlying tension. If you have to walk on eggshells, in other words, you have to be very careful of what you say, and there's a lot of areas that you have to stay away from, then that's not much of a relationship. And so ignoring a problem that exists is not the solution. Two, attacking the person. Some people, this is their inclination. The mistake is attacking the person instead of the issue. What you want to attack is the issue. The issue is that a wrong has been done. And you want to attack that issue by confronting the person, and we're going to see how to go about that. But that's really where your efforts should be directed, not towards the person, but towards the issue. Three, it doesn't help to involve the wrong people. We must be careful not to involve people who are more interested in spreading gossip than restoring relationships. And unfortunately, this is usually what happens. Now, you can count on it. Even in this group of people, this isn't a big group of people. And these are some of the finest people that I know. People who are growing in the Word. People who have positive volition. People who have great intentions. All the great things going for them. Have the spiritual mechanics in their soul. Even in this group, you can count on it, there are going to be times when there's going to be conflict. And so what you don't want to do is what the average person does, and that is go behind the scenes and you start recruiting people to be on your side. And you start divulging information that is none of their business in order to hurt this person. And then when you get enough people that you have recruited in order to be on your side against this person, then you go on the attack. And by then you've already spread poison throughout so many people, and there's no objectivity. And when you do this, not only are you going to get triple compound discipline for the gossip that's going on, but you're also going to get intensified discipline because you're getting into revenge lust, which is our subject. So you don't attack the person, and you don't involve people who are going to use it in order to satisfy their gossip lust. Proverbs 16:28, a perverse man stirs up dissension, and a gossip separates close friends. You know, there are people that love to stir up strife. And that's unfortunate, because we are to be peacekeepers. We talk about peacekeepers. We're all mixed up today. We have soldiers that should be making war, and they're called peacekeepers. The real peacekeepers should be believers, and they should strive to keep down contention and strife between people. But there are those who think that it's they get an emotional rush. They get heady when they see people who are straining at one another, and when they see the blood vessels pop out in the neck and the faces turn red. It gets their adrenaline going, and they like to see that type of thing. But that is no place for believers. So you don't want to get that type of person involved in your affairs. Number four, doesn't help to talk too much. Resolving conflicts requires open ears and a closed mouth. It means you have to really listen. So we must truly listen to both sides of the issue. We're going to see that you are to confront this person for the purpose of reconciling. But when you do, you have to not go there thinking that you're going to do all the talking. You need to do listening also. Because when you confront a person, they might be telling you, well, it's true that I did so-and-so, but the reason I did so-and-so is because you did such-and-such, see? And you have to be objective. You have to have your ears open and listen so that you can really resolve it and not just do all the talking. Five, it doesn't help to cover it up. Phrases such as, oh, just forget it, or let's put it behind us and move on. These sentiments are fine, but only if they're genuine. If they're not genuine, all you're doing is stuffing it. You're taking something that is really aggravating to you, something that you need to deal with, and what you do is you just stuff it down deeper into your soul. And you pretend, oh, it doesn't matter. Let's just forget about it. And those are fine if it's genuine, but many times it isn't. And when you stuff it, you can be assured it's going to come out later, and it's going to poison your own soul. And so we're not to cover it up. It doesn't do any good. Six, neglect timing and tact. Timing is crucial. We're talking about when you're reconciling and trying to confront someone. Usually common sense will indicate the best time to attempt a reconciliation. Now, let me tell you, common sense is not so common anymore, so let me give you a couple of illustrations. If someone has wronged you, and you have prayed about this, and you cannot let this go, it is harming your relationship, and you made the decision to go to this person and rebuke, confront, to give them the facts. I have a bone to pick with you. You hurt my feelings. There's a problem we have to deal with. However you want to word it, there's the right time to do it. It's not a right time if somebody's in a hurry. If somebody's under pressure and they need to be somewhere else, or they have time constraints, that's not the best time to confront someone about a relationship. this isn't in your notes, might be a good idea to write that down. Timing means don't confront people when they're in a hurry. They don't have time to talk to you. The situation might be tense enough already and be pressure, and it's added when they don't have time. The second thing is to do it in private. Wait until you can get alone with this person. Don't confront them in front of other people. All they'll do is get embarrassed, and you're not going to be very successful in reconciling. So timing is important, and you don't want to do it when they are in a hurry. You want to do it when you can have some privacy with them. Also, common sense would tell you not to do it when they're in a foul mood. Listen, you ladies know this already. You want to buy a new dress, and the monster comes home. You've had a hard day. He kicks the dog, and you say, "Hello, honey, how you doing?" He kind of snarls at you, looks at you, cuts his eyes over your way. I don't think that would be the best time to try to reconcile a rift in the relationship. So just use common sense, because timing is very important in these issues. We should have an objective attitude, ready to take responsibility for any wrong that we have done also. I mean, some people go into this conflict resolution and they're going to bring something up. It's like they're going in and they have their guns loaded and they're ready to start firing at will. That's not the attitude. The attitude should be one of showing respect, to be courteous, to be gentle, and yet to be firm, so that they understand the situation. Point number 7. Does no good to discard it. Discarding means discard the relationship. Relationships are too important to not invest the time and energy it takes to repair them. They are not disposable like so many things in our throwaway society. Today, that's what we have, is throwaway society. Now, it takes effort. It takes courage. It takes moxie. It takes unconditional love. It takes many things in order to resolve a conflict. And if you just say, "Oh, well, the hell with it, I'll just find somebody else," that's no solution either. Again, relationships are too important not to invest what it takes to resolve them, to repair, in order to bring them back online. Now, those are the things that will not help resolve a resolution. Now, we're going to have some things that do. Point number B. Love is the most important part of restoring broken relationships. Now, you might think, "Oh, yes, love, love, love. Love's always the key. Love is overworked today." But we're talking about a special kind of love here. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 through 2. "Therefore, be followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us." So it says that we are to walk in love, but here's a conditional clause here that is, "as Christ also loved, has loved us." Now, what kind of love is that? It's sacrificial love, for one thing. Is the type of love that, as we're going to see, we cannot manufacture ourselves. I think on page the next on the back side we continue on page 68. So that's what is going to help, is love. However, we're going to see what love is not. Point number C. Love is not merely feelings. Often in broken relationships, positive emotions are often replaced by negative ones. These must not be allowed to determine our course. It's natural when you are offended, when someone has wronged you, they have sinned against you, for you to have negative, ill-will type feelings towards people. But love is more than just feelings. 2. Love is not phony. Forced smiles and fake expressions of kindness do not help. Pretending that love is genuine when it is not does harm, not good. There are some believers out there that think they have to smile all the time and they always have to come across, no matter what anyone does to them, as if they are a doormat and all is well, even though someone has greatly offended them. And that is not ever required, and we're not to be phony. There are so many superficial relationships out there. You're not going to hurt my feelings if you come to me and say, "Look, I need to talk with you in private." And I go, we go to a place where it's private, and you say, "You've done something that offended me. You've hurt my feelings. You've done this. You've done that." Any believer that's filled with the Holy Spirit, any believer that is worth his salt, rather than taking offense, is going to be thankful that that person cares enough for them to confront them, rather than just gloss over things and put on a fake smile and act as if all is well when it is not. We're not required to have that. Don't ever be in that phony mood. It's worth being honest. 3, love is not man-made. This one I really like. We ourselves cannot manufacture the type of love needed to seek reconciliation with those who have wronged us. But the Holy Spirit can. That's why as a believer, you have to be filled with the Holy Spirit in order to go to a person to reconcile with the right attitude, with that right unconditional love. Because you, like everyone else, when you're offended, want to get even. That's your natural inclination. You have an old sin nature. We're not allowed to do that. So it's not man-made. It's a supernatural type of love that we are to demonstrate. 4. Love is not retaliatory. Our first inclination is usually to get even, but we must choose to do what is right towards others, regardless of their response. You see, one reason it takes courage to confront someone to reconcile a conflict is because you very well might be rejected. You might be rebuffed. They might use sarcasm. They might mock you. There's a lot of things that could happen. And so regardless of what they do, you have to do the right thing regardless of whether they respond or react to what you say. They might attack you. You may go to someone and say, "Look, I care a lot about our relationship and something has occurred. I want to address it. This is what's happened. And I want to let you know so we can resolve this, because we just can't sweep this under the rug." And then they might launch out on a 10-point plan outline that they've had in their soul for no telling how long, launch out an attack against you, a verbal attack, and you didn't even know it exists. But if that happens, what are you to do? You are to remain in that unconditional love mode, and you are to continue to do what is right. What I'm talking about is you have to do what's right regardless of how you feel. And that's not always easy to do. So those are the things that love is not. Now, point number D, we have some information on what love does. What does love do in these situations? Number one, love overrules personal feelings. The fact that our emotions may not be back to normal is no excuse to allow ourselves to be nasty, sarcastic, or mean. Now, see, all of you right now seem to be pretty calm. You seem to not be on edge, seem pretty mild. Everything seems to be going fine. And so this might not mean a whole lot to you right now. Wait till someone rains on your parade. Wait till someone really verbally or some way slaps you in the face. Have you ever been slapping? You know, you could go to, I think most men are like myself, in that you could go to me and you could get mad and hit me on the arm, hit me in the stomach, whatever you want to do. But if you slap me in the face, it's just instant rage. I don't know what it is. When someone has in some way set you off, that's when these things are going to be so important. And as you're sitting there mild, you know, everything, unless you are a real actor, everybody seems to be like, all is well. But what I'm telling you, it's not always going to be well. And this might not be all that pertinent right now, but I hope that these things are actually sinking in, because there's going to be a time that you're going to need them. You might even need them with me. Or it might be your spouse. Sometimes it's the people you love the most that these are the most important. So you're going to have to really overrule those emotions of being nasty, sarcastic, or mean. We are required to forgive those who seek forgiveness regardless of what was said or done. If they're seeking forgiveness, we are required to give it. Remember, that has to do with undeserved forgiveness. Forgiveness it should not be unconditional, but it does mean that it is given when it's not deserved. But it is only given when it is sought after. 2. Love looks in the mirror. Before we try to straighten out the other person, we better make sure that our heart is right, that our right lobe, our soul, is not full of mental attitude sins. Matthew chapter 7, verse 5. You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. You know, I think probably in most conflicts, there are more than there's more to it than just one side. Usually, if you go to try to reconcile a conflict, a lot of times this will apply, because someone can very easily say, well, what you say might be true, but this also applies. And then they'll explain maybe a grievance that they have against you. Now, I'm not talking about it degenerating into a heated argument, or you did this and you did that type of thing. But what I am saying is that we need to look in the mirror and make sure when we approach somebody, you need to be absolutely certain before you confront someone to reconcile a conflict between people who have been close, that you have a humble attitude and that you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and you're not just trying to judge or get even, trying to point out and criticize. 3. Love, this is really important. Put a star by this one. Love makes the first move. It's easy to sit back and wait for the other person to make the first move to reconcile. But that comes from the mental attitude sin of pride or stubbornness. Reaching out first takes courage and humility, which the Holy Spirit and Bible doctrine supplies. Have you ever had a tiff with someone? I know you have. Have you ever gotten in the mode, well, they're the ones that's in the wrong. Why should I go to them? Well, the reason is because the Bible commands you to. The Bible tells you that you are to have that unconditional love. See, a lot of people think, well, if I've done something wrong to someone, then that's right. I should go to them, apologize, try to make things right. But what they don't realize is when someone else has done something that has offended, and there starts to be a rift in the relationship, still, if you have the right kind of love, you're going to be the first one to make the move. And one reason, we're going to get in some points why people don't do that. A lot of people would rather save face than to save a relationship, you see. And that's not where unconditional love is. The type of love that the Holy Spirit supplies means that you are eager to reconcile, and you don't wait for them to make the first move. You do it first. If Christ waited on us to make the first move, we'd still be a bunch of unsaved people headed for hell. And he is the pattern. Point D is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love, agape-type love, unconditional love. Make every effort to keep the unity of spirit through the bond of peace. Now, we are to do that. And you have to, again, I'm going to say this because discernment is so important. We're all going to say and do little things that we all must overlook. A lot of times people are going to do things and they're going to offend you in some way, and they're not even cognizant of it. They don't even know that they have wronged you in some way. And most things we are to tolerate, forbear, and just let it go. But there are certain things that we cannot do that. We're not required to forbear and tolerate everything. And when those things occur, then a rift in the relationship occurs. And then, if you are the one that is the mature one spiritually, and you're applying doctrine, and you understand how to resolve conflicts, then you're going to be the first one to go to that person. And no, don't go behind the scenes. Don't try to get an army enlisted in your ranks trying to go to war against this person. Go to them privately at the right time with the right attitude. It says, make every effort to keep unity, but you're not always going to have unity. And so we have to understand what to do. Point number one. Oftentimes people view initiatives towards reconciling as weakness. So in an effort to maintain their dignity, they refuse to take steps to approach estranged friends or to be approached by them. The problem is the absence of humility. You see, when there is confrontation, there's a problem. A lot of people think that they let their ego get in the way. Well, they're the ones that are in the wrong. And they think, well, if I'm the first one to go and try to reconcile, someone might think that I'm in the wrong. Now, that's a sign of weakness. I'm going to stand firm. But that's pride getting in the way. We are commanded to do our best to reconcile. And that means we're not worried about this dignity. Actually, you know, when you're humble and you're going through these steps, that's where true dignity is. That's where a true spiritual aristocrat lives, is in that high, rarefied air of humility. They're putting the other person first, and they don't care what other people think, whether they're being weak. They've risen above that. Again, they keep thinking about Christ and Him as the pattern. And so they make initiatives towards reconciliation. Two, the fact that a person may be right in a conflict is not an excuse to play the victim, seek sympathy from others, or demand that the other person grovel at their feet. You see, some people think, well, I'm right. I'm right, they're wrong. That gives me the right to play the... You know what I mean, play the victim? You know what that means? Some people seek sympathy, they seek attention by being a victim. A lot of people get attention that way. And if someone has wronged, I mean, maybe they really were wrong. But rather than keeping it private and going to this person, they go to everyone else and say, you know what so-and-so did to me? And you know what that caused? And you know what's happening now? And everybody, oh, well, you poor soul. How are you able to abide all that? And they just pat them on the head. And the victim, playing the victim, they just coo. And they just get real high on that type of thing. You don't play the victim. By the way, children do that sometimes. When one parent will discipline them, they'll go to the other parent and play the victim. Well, what's the matter?
Well, Daddy spanked me.
Well, what for?
Well, I didn't do nothing.
He spanked you for nothing? Well, you poor little daughter, come on, let me give you an ice cream. You know, and that's, they get used to being playing the victim, and then they try to use it when there's a conflict. And so we're not to play the victim. And we're not to seek sympathy from others. And especially, we're not to demand that the other person grovel at their feet. Some people, when they're right, like to rub someone's nose in it. They're not gracious. You know, anybody, if you ever know someone that is not gracious in victory, you have to watch out. Because that's the same type of person that if you offend, they will demand that you grovel at their feet. That you just bare your throat to them. before they're ready to forgive you. And so, again, there's no excuse for that kind of activity. 3, criticism, misunderstanding, and rejection cause pain that we naturally seek to avoid. But if personal conflicts are to be resolved, the hurt involved in the process must be endured. Christ suffered for us. We should do no less for those we love. In other words, what I'm saying is, if someone has wronged you, if there's a conflict, you don't want to suffer about it. Some people don't want to do any suffering at all. If they do any suffering, if someone, let's say that someone has maligned you, and they've told a lie about you, and it's caused hurt, it's caused people to judge you. It may have cost you money. Maybe you didn't get a job because someone maligned you, or something, this type of thing. Well, that's suffering. And if a person comes to you and they say, "Well, I'm sorry, I recognize I was wrong," well, you won't have it. You're implacable, because you're not willing to suffer in order to continue any type of relationship. So many times these are misunderstandings and rejections and these type of things. Point number D. Do I have another D? Well, this is the second D. What if your efforts to repair a relationship is rejected? Then what? You know, this is kind of like witnessing. You're not going to bat 1,000. Every time you go out to witness, are you going to win a soul? No. Every time you try to resolve a relationship, it's not necessarily going to be successful. So, what are you to do? Number one, remember that God does not hold us responsible for the results, and you shouldn't blame yourself. A lot of people don't witness for that very reason. They're afraid if they go out, they're going to get rejected. They don't like to be rejected. They're going to blame themselves. Oh, that person didn't believe because I did something wrong. I wasn't appealing. I didn't know all the right answers. I didn't know this or that. And they blame themselves. And the same thing in this conflict resolution. When you make the effort, you're not responsible for the results. It takes the effort of two people to make a relationship work. And if you're trying and they're not, there's not a thing you can do about it other than, we'll see later, well, there are a few things you can do, but I mean, it's not a guarantee that they're going to change. It takes two people to resolve a conflict, make a relationship work. If you have done all that you can, but the other person rejects all of your efforts to reconcile, then he or she is the one that must answer to God. And that's what it's all about. We as believers must have unconditional love towards one another. And this is one expression you don't hear too often of the way that unconditional love is applied, and that's in conflict. Everyone that's married knows that there's conflict. In fact, I've heard a few married people, just a few, tell me, "I've been married for 50 years and we never had an argument." And I say, "Well, are you from this planet?" I really, essentially what I'm saying, are you really human? I really don't believe them. I mean, 50 years? A lot of people can't get together for 50 seconds without conflict. 50 minutes. 50 days, whatever. So this is so important in all of our relationships, including our marriage relationships. And you understand that it is the unconditional love that carries the personal love. You know, the personal love is easy. That's what you have the attractiveness and the beauty of another person, and you respond to that. But when that is not present, and it's not always present in marriage either, then you have to go to unconditional love. And all of these resolutions that I'm talking about are pertinent there also. But if a person, after all of your best efforts, you have prayed about it, you recognize that it is an issue that has to be addressed, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you go to a person with an attitude of humility, and you have poise, you have your emotions under control, and you explain to them that the relationship is harmed, it's damaged, and you really want the relationship to continue, but this is a problem. We have to get over this hurdle. And this person essentially tells you, well, to hell with you. What are you to do? You don't take it personally. Then that person, you know who goes to bat then? You know what happens then? God takes over, you see. And you don't have to fret about you doing the wrong thing. And here's where a lot of people get tripped up. If the person doesn't respond with that attitude, it's very easy for them to get into sarcasm, to get into nitpicking, to get into retaliation themselves. Instead of reconciliation, it turns into a shouting match and it's retaliation. It's absolutely imperative that you keep your emotions under control when you go through this process. But if all that is done and still there's no amicable attitude on their part, then you just say, okay, this is in the Lord's hands. I've got the next page, but I'm not going to give it to you tonight because I don't have one on the back page. But I'm going to give you, I think, two more quick points here before we close. This will be point number two. The first one was, remember that God doesn't hold us responsible for the result. Two, we should be patient, gentle, and courteous to them and keep them in our prayers. This is when someone does not want to reconcile. We must endeavor to treat them right no matter how they feel or act towards us. It doesn't matter. Three, the help of a third party is sometimes required. The Apostle Paul mediated between a dispute between a servant named Onesimus and his master named Philemon. And in that case, Paul demonstrated how a third party is to get involved. Now, we still haven't even read yet Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 through 17 to give us the mechanics. But I'm giving you some golden nuggets of wisdom here to prepare you before you do this. Because this is a sticky wicket. This is touchy already. When there is tensions between believers, and what we're going to go in, we're going to start here next time. I'll tell you where we're going to start with the. It has to do with maintaining relationships, and as a first point, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. And what we're going to do is see what we need to be doing in order to maintain a relationship, keep a healthy relationship, so we don't have to get into this part of having to try to reconcile these relationships. These things are vitally important. You know why? Because every person has conflicts. There's always going to be these areas that well-intentioned, good people get involved in these. So we have to understand how to go about. What is the biblical perspective when these dissensions occur? And we can handle it, and we can have confidence. But we can't do it if we're ignorant. And so we're being enlightened here, and we're going to apply the doctrine. And when those contentions develop, we're going to handle them the right way. Let's close. Father, we thank you for this time you've given us to focus upon your word, recognizing that in our old sin nature, we always have that tendency to launch out, getting the disputes, contentions, other things that really we should not. But when we do, whether it's our fault or the fault of someone else that we're close to, we pray that these principles will be applied, that we'll recognize that we are to have that courage and humility, being filled with the Holy Spirit, that we are to do our part, and then recognize the rest depends upon you. We pray that we will be able to remember these and apply them for. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.